Here's a hint. I was on the streets. Deborah and I were on a trip. We were on the streets of Barcelona in Spain. It was after midnight, and we were lost. We got off the subway. We thought we were at the right station. We just got off at the wrong end of the subway. Turned out we didn't know, but we were lost. And it's after midnight, and it's dark, and it was scary. But I remember something somebody told me, and actually it was this particular story I'm about to relate to you, that when you go into a strange place, the best thing that you can do when you go into the hotel room is to rip something off from the room that has the address on it, right? They said to do the same thing when we were in China, make sure, because even the taxi cab guys don't know where things are. So you rip it off and you carry that with you. Well, I pulled out my wallet and I had a little thing from the telephone directory, and we saw these guys working on the streets, because did I mention it was after midnight? Yeah, and I handed it to him. He spoke no English at all. He spoke Catalan, which is kind of like Spanish, but not exactly. And he's like, oh, okay. And we can figure out, as he's telling us how to get there, by pointing that, okay, we got to our hotel. Obviously, we're not still on the streets of Barcelona. But the story comes from a journalist named David Habersham. He'd been told the same thing. So he got into this town in Japan. He was in Tokyo. And he went to his room and he checked in and he said, I got to get something because I don't know the language. I don't know the alphabet. And he picked up something, put it in his pocket that had the address of the hotel on it and everything. And he went out sightseeing. And when he got done, it was getting late. He got a taxi cab and he tried to tell the taxi cab guy where the hotel was. And no idea. Couldn't understand. So he took out the thing and gave it to him. And at first there was some confusion. And the taxi guy finally got it and started driving. Drove like a crazy person through the streets of Tokyo and eventually pulled up in front of the building. And the guy looks out and he says, Because what it handed the taxi guy was a box of matches with the hotel thing, and he was in front of a match factory. Yeah, do you ever have that kind of thing happen? Somebody will say something, and for whatever reason, you just don't get it, you just don't understand it. It's as if they're speaking a foreign language. You want to go back to the hotel and find yourself in front of a match factory instead. There's this great story about two men from Mars. So now you know it's the story. Decided they wanted to do a little sightseeing on Earth, and they decided they would do everything exactly like we do. And so they got special paint, special clothes, special everything. They don't want to be inconspicuous, and they just wanted to be the blend in. And during the first days on Earth, everything went fine until they went to a restaurant, and it was an exclusive restaurant. And as they were paying, the guy behind the cashier guy said, are you guys from Mars? When they went, how did you know? And he said, what? What? He said, because you're the first people that have paid cash since I started working here. Yeah. There are times when Jesus tried to communicate profound truths to those around him, and they acted like they were from Mars. They just didn't get it. He would say something, and they would watch he could watch their eyes glaze over. Particularly did he have difficulty getting through to the religious people of his time. They wanted nothing to do with his teachings. They condemned him without even listening to him. They were so sure of themselves, so sure of their way of life, so sure of their standing in the community that they were impervious to everything that he said or did. Does it sound like you, though? Would you find yourself in that same situation? Are you trying to communicate something important but just don't get it? I mean, you're not getting through? That was the situation Jesus was in. He did what he often did. He told a story. A landowner planted a vineyard. It was huge, completely fenced in, had a watchtower to guard it. After a while, the landowner could no longer maintain this vast estate, so he leased it to some people and left it in their care. All he wanted was just a portion of the produce. And the tenants, sure, they were glad to agree. And then when harvest time came and the landowner sent some slaves to pick up his share of the produce, high in the watchtower, the tenants saw them coming, and instead of welcoming them, giving them the rightful payment, the tenants beat one of them, killed another one, and stoned another one. Word got out, got back to the landowner, and he was very displeased. So he sent some more, and they did the same thing to them. And finally, the landowner decided to send his son. They will respect my son, he thought. When the tenants saw the son approaching, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. And that's exactly what they did, and they killed the landowner's son. There is a stream of rebellion in the Bible. You find it everywhere. It's in the story of Adam and Eve. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. It's the result. It's always the same. Alienation, heartbreak, tragedy from rebellion. There's an interesting story that made back before the present presidential campaign, which is just starting to get started, and I don't bring that kind of stuff up. So I went to an old campaign, okay? All of you, I can see your political hairs getting high. But don't do anything, I promise you. Anyway, it's a man who had a dream. And in the dream, three presidential candidates died and went to heaven, and they were brought before the Lord, and he was sitting there on the throne. He said, "Who are you, and what did you do to be here?" And the first presidential candidate said, "I'm George Bush, and I'm the former president of the United States." And then he related all the good things that he had done as president. And God said, "Well, welcome. Here, take your seat on my right." And then he went to the second presidential candidate. "Who are you?" "Well, I'm Bill Clinton, and I'm the current president of the United States." You know this is an old story. So he replied and related his accomplishments. "Welcome," the Lord said. "Take your seat on my left." And then turning to the third man, the Lord said, "And who are you?" And he said, "I'm Ross Perot, and I believe you're in my seat." Okay, you can say that now, because I mean, what's he going to do, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah. I tried to modernize that, and I couldn't think of a way to do it without making somebody angry, and I don't want to do that. So. Anyway, there are times, though, when we try to put ourselves in God's seat. There are times when all of us act as if the world were ours, and we are the supreme being over everything that we survey. We forget that everything we have is on loan from God. We are only temporary tenants here. We don't own anything, even though we sometimes act as if we own it all. Everything ultimately belongs to Him. There was a church located close to a supermarket, and the church was short on parking spaces, and the supermarket was closed on Sundays. So the church leaders went to the owner and said, "Do you think it'll be okay if we park in your parking lot?" And the owner said, "Fine, no problems. You can do it 51 weeks out of the year, but 1 week you cannot park in my parking lot." Like, "Really? Why not? What's the problem with that?" He said, "Well, I'm going to chain that off so that you always remember that that lot belongs to me and not to the church." It's a good point, because we often act like we are the only tenants. This brings us to the second thing that needs to be said. Happiness belongs to those who understand that they own nothing. Now, many of you, I know, have had to downsize, right? How many of you went at some time in your life from a three-bedroom, two-bath house, because that's pretty typical, and now you live in a one-bedroom? Did you not put your hand up very high? How much stuff did you get rid of? How much stuff? You know, that stuff was so important. Remember when you wouldn't let any of it go? And then when they said, "Well, listen, you got to move in this little room. You can only take that box." You go, "Oh, my God, okay. I wish I'd known that. Why did I carry this stuff around for 50 years? Yeah, I see some of you are smiling because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. The tenants in our lessons, the lesson today, they were greedy people. They wanted everything, and they wanted all for themselves, and they were unwilling to give the landowner what they owed. The landowner, on the other hand, was generous. He'd given them control over all of his estate. They could have all of it in its abundance. All he asked was just, "Give me a share." I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? But it all sounds like you and me. Sounds like every person who's ever walked this earth. God has provided for us so abundantly, and all that he asks is a small portion in return. But too often, we are greedy. We want to withhold what is rightfully his, and that is sad, because the happiest people who have ever lived are those who gratefully acknowledge that they really don't own any of this stuff. William White tells of visiting his mother-in-law in a nursing home. Now, the point that he tells this story, she was 98 years old. She was pretty much deaf. And as she got there, she was saying things that, like, "Think of the lilies and how they grow." See, because long before this frail blind woman made the discovery, she made the discovery that life is a blessing from God. And she spent great time memorizing scripture before she could no longer see. And so all that she does during the day is bring comfort and strength to people. As her eyesight went away, her memory got even better. She loves people. She's always trying to help them. And even in the nursing home, she uses a walker to go around to spread the joy of her faith. Facing each day is not easy, she said. But I keep my spirit up. She feels that even at 98, she has a mission. And there in the nursing home, she's able to touch the lives of other people as well as some of the employees. In fact, some of the employees who've moved on to other nursing facilities come back just to visit this remarkable woman. And William White, the son-in-law, was inspired when she told him that on a recent visit, how thankful she was to have memorized so many scriptures before she lost her eyesight, because those scriptures fill her heart with the Lord. She does not have much left in the world, but she has the one thing that only she can own, and that is her faith in God. Everything else is just on loan. Someday it will be passed on to somebody else. So don't you see, no matter how rich you and I are, if we're not rich towards God, then we don't have anything. The vineyard belongs to God. Happiness is found in recognizing our place. We are the tenants, His stewards. But there's one more thing that needs to be said. We have another important responsibility. Jesus asked the religious officials what the owner of the vineyard would do to the rebellious tenants. Well, they had no difficulty responding. That was an easy one, wasn't it? Oh, we would just put out those wrenches to a horrible and miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce that is his at harvest time. Yeah. They really weren't listening to what they were saying, because they were, with those words, condemning themselves. Because you see, when you read a parable about Jesus, you got to figure out who you are. Now, when you read that story, you heard that story read, who were you? Which one were you? Were you a tenant? Were you the owner? Who were you in this story? Because little did they know, they condemned themselves because the parable was about them. They had been entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people, but many of them looked upon it just as a job, a way of earning a good living, a source of prestige, a source of power. They were so set in their ways that they stoned the prophets who threatened their comfortable life and eventually crucified God's own son. There's a warning in there for every one of us involved in religious work. Whether as clergy or laity, we have a responsibility. Tony Campolo tells a great story about a beautiful oil refinery. The refinery was huge. It employed all the modern technologies of chemical engineering. It was an impressive structure and was very well kept up. The interior, bright and shining. The workers were proud. They wore beautiful, you know, really nice, clean uniforms. To be part of such a company was a real privilege. They made sure the plant was clean and everything was working absolutely perfectly. In fact, the oil refinery gained worldwide reputations for being excellent. And then one day, some visitors asked to have a tour of the oil refinery. There was a little reluctance at first to allow guests in. They might mess something up, you know. And the visitors insisted, and they traveled a long way, and they wanted to see what the facility was all about. So the plant manager contacted the boss, who said, okay, well, I guess you can give him a tour. And so they walked through the vast chambers. They saw all the processing equipment for the petroleum, the cleaning pipes as they carried petroleum products from place to place, and the extensive organizational systems that have been set up in place to keep all of this going. It was really cool. The visitors were impressed. But then near the close of it, as the guide was getting ready to let them all go, one of the people said, where's the shipping department? And the guide said, shipping department? Yeah, you know, the shipping department where you ship out all of the gasoline and oil and stuff that you process here. And the guy said, well, we don't have a shipping department. You see, all of the energy products produced in this refinery are used to keep the refinery going. Could that be us? I mean, think about it. Is all of our energy used just keeping the church afloat? Could it be that we are no better than the scribes and the Pharisees in this story? Could it be that we too confuse our mission with comfort and ease? Would Christ receive the same reception here that he received there? Remember the old story, Cool Hand Luke, the movie Cool Hand Luke? Who was that? Was it Paul Newman, right? Yeah? You remember the sheriff? What we have here is a failure to communicate. That's pretty good. I'd practice that. Yeah. We do. We have a failure to communicate. God has given us so much. And we hear God telling us what we are to do, but then we let it go. And you may think this is a stewardship sermon, Bob. It's not. I know, not yet. We'll have those later. But it is about stewardship, because it's about stewardship of your life. It's about doing the things that God calls you to do, not just here, not just with each other. You know that fellowship time when you walked up to a stranger here today? Do you do that anywhere else? If you do it at Walmart, they'll think you're weird. I know, but you can do it. You can be that person who's open and receptive to other people, who cares about other people, involved in other people. There's so many things that God is calling you to do, but you can't hear it. You can't hear it. Returning home one afternoon with two daughters, a woman named Kimberly had a little girl, age 2, and Christy, 6 months. She said, I pulled into the driveway and stepped out of the car to get the mail. Closed the door and left the key in the ignition and everything because I was going to pull into the garage. And Kimberly pushed the lock. And the door was locked. And I spent an hour trying to explain to Kimberly how to pull up on the door handle. Honey, just lift it up. Just pull that little thing. And the poor little four-year-old couldn't figure out what she was talking about. And went on. I was on the verge of tears. My husband wasn't home. And since we lived in the country, there were no neighbors to help. And finally, Kimberly stood up. Softly tapped on the window, and as I looked down at her, she said, Mommy, do you want me to roll down the window? She knew how to do that. Yeah. But no, we have our own ways of looking at things, our own ways of doing things. And God can talk to us, and God can talk to us to the blue in the face. God can talk to us, and as tenants of the vineyard, we're comfortable. We got what we need. Thank you very much, but we don't need any more help. But the reality is God does not let us go. God is like a dog with a bone that will not let that go. And so wherever you go this week, know that everything that you have, everything that you do, everything that you are is God's. You're like a library book. You're just on loan. And share that with other people. Open yourself up to God. Listen to what God has to say. You want one more story? This is a golfing story. I did this for Bob because Bob's back, and Bob's a big golfer, and some of you are. A professional golfer, Tommy Bolt. Do you know him? Tommy Bolt, some of you? Yeah, okay. Well, he had a caddy that one day for a game that had a reputation of being very chatty. You know, that'd be me. I'm kind of chatty. And before they teed off, Bolt told him these. He said, don't say a word to me, and if I ask you something, just answer yes or no. Well, it's kind of harsh, but, you know, understand he wanted to play the game. And so during the round, Bolt found the ball next to a tree where he had to hit under a branch over a lake and onto the green. And he got down on his knees and he looked through the trees and he sized up the shot. What do you think? He asked the caddy. 5 iron? Well, the caddy did what he said. No, Mr. Bolt. What do you mean? Not a 5 iron? Forget that. Watch this shot. And he came over, and just as he's lining up, the caddy said, no, Mr. Bolt. And he hit the ball, and it went up, and it did everything. It landed on the green about 3 feet from the hole. And he said, well, what do you think about that? You can talk now. And caddy said, Mr. Bolt, that wasn't your ball. This is not our world. It is God's world. This is not our church. It is God's church. We are only tenants. We are only stewards of that. Our lives are lived as stewards of what God has called us to be and to do. And we have a responsibility to return to Him a portion of what is His already and to use that which we have received solely for God's glory. It's a tremendous call, but it's also a tremendous privilege to do so. Because one day, I will stand here, and you will be there, and you will be gone. What will we say about you and your life given away for Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our Father, those tenants were harsh, and they did not understand. And they did not hear your words. They did not understand what you were trying to tell them to do and to be. And those tenants were the religious people of their time. And we are the religious people of ours. So we ask you, Give us hearts that can hear. Allow us to respond to that which you are telling us every day, because your great love for us is first and foremost in our hearts. We want to share that with others. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.